All right, gentlemen, I introduce Pastor Nate Medlong. He's one of our pastors on staff at Whitefields Community Church. He's also our tech director. He does a lot of, well, we all do a lot of things. But he'll probably share a bit more of his life, but Nate comes to us all the way from Kharkiv, Ukraine, right on the Eastern Front. And so he and his family had to escape when the war started, but we're grateful to have him on staff with us, and he'll be heading back there in a few weeks, but just to take his family back for a bit to get them, heal a bit. But so he's going to share with us this morning, and so give him a welcome.
Thank you.
Oh, you have a mic.
Hallelujah.
We're good?
Right. Thank you, Mike.
Well, thank you. Like Pastor Mike said, I was a missionary for almost 20 years in Kharkiv, Ukraine, which is a big city, a little bit bigger than Denver, real close to the Russian border. And February 24th, 2022, we woke up to the sound of artillery hitting our city. And packing your children up and leaving the house you built is definitely a scary thing, but praise God, my house is still there. And this is gonna be, I think, my 11th trip back to Ukraine since the war started. If you have any questions about Ukraine later, you feel free to ask me from someone that is spending time in and out of the country. And my city was definitely one of those more Russian-speaking cities. I speak Russian better than I speak Ukrainian. So if you have any questions later, I'd be happy to talk to you, my perspective. But more than that, I'll just say God is doing an amazing work there. I know recently you had Pastor Zhenya was here. I don't know if any of you were here for that. He's a dear friend. He was from an opposite side of the country from where I serve, but we're very close friends. So. Yeah, I will be going back on a visit pretty soon to visit there, take my wife and two of my children back. It's their first time back since we evacuated. And so you can pray for us for that the Lord would use us. And I was a head pastor there, and my church was scattered all over the world. I have people from my church in America, Germany, Poland, all over, Western Ukraine. So one of the things we're going to do is we're going to go and visit people and encourage people that we stay close touch with and be a blessing. God is doing a great work there, but you are a priority. Heard that last time. So today, I just want to share with you, hopefully it's an encouragement from Acts chapter 9. We're going to read verse 36 to 42. And before I get there, I've worn a lot of different hats in my life, so to speak. Like I said, I was an assistant pastor, been a head pastor. In a small church, if you're an assistant pastor, you're also the janitor, the babysitter, the cook, and a lot of different things. But it's been a privilege to work here in Colorado and serve and see what God is doing. And it's a privilege for me to be here today. How do I say this? It's nice to be the youngest person in the room. Maybe I'm not. I can't really assume. But here's the thing. My church, for most of the many years that I was there, I was usually the oldest person in the room, which in a way is a blessing, but it gets very lonely. And one thing that I've appreciated both being at Whitefields and coming to things like this is I love hearing from the experience and learning from you all and the encouragement. So for me, I consider it a great privilege. I recognize being the youngest person in the room, I'm not sure what I could say, but I realize I have the power of the Word of God, and that's what's going to speak. So today, I want to share about something, maybe it's something we don't think about often, but I think it's very important. So let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We just invite you and your Holy Spirit to teach us. We ask you to encourage us, Lord, if we're struggling, Lord, if there's someone here that's been serving you in the quiet places and maybe they think what they do doesn't matter, I ask you would encourage them. And maybe there's someone here that is just kind of gotten lax in their service to you, Lord. I ask you would encourage them and help them see the value of what you're doing. So we just invite you, and we invite you to teach us. In your name, amen. So Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 42. Says, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translates Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So that's verse 36 to 38. So Joppa, it's interesting. That was the city, maybe you remember that name, that Jonah went to when he got on a boat to flee from the calling of God. And here in the city of Joppa, we're introduced to a life that impacted an entire city. The name of that woman that impacted the city was Dorcas, or Tabitha. Literally that word, Tabitha was Aramaic, Dorcas was the Greek version. Both names meant deer or gazelle. And in the ancient world, men would write about beautiful women. They would often refer to them as gazelles. I don't even want to imagine what people would say nowadays, but the idea is a symbol of grace, beauty, gentleness. And the Holy Spirit in this text seems to indicate that that name really reflects her character. So she was clearly a godly Christian person. It tells us that she became sick and she died. That happens to good people, great people, people that love the Lord, they die, right? There's a wonderful lady in our church that has been in the process of dying for a while, and she's an amazing person. Even in her last days, she's such a sweet person. And you think, like, Lord, in some ways you think, what a shame. In other ways, you think, wow, I'm excited for her to finally go to Jesus. But even good people die. And so following the custom of the day, the burial of the dead, they took her body into the upper room of the house, and they washed the body in preparation for burial. Usually people would bury bodies within 3 days of death. So we get to verse 39. So Peter rose, and he went with them. When he arrived, he looked. They took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So do you notice the people's reaction in the city to her death? We're not talking about the reaction of her immediate family. Of course, her family would be upset, would mourn. But an entire city is impacted by this woman's death. They're overwhelmed with grief. And then somebody remembers, wait a minute, I heard that Peter is just, you know, he's just like 12 miles away. Somebody go get him. And so a group was sent, and they begged him, please, you need to come right now to Joppa. And Peter, gladly, he went. And we don't really know what they expected Peter to do. They just thought maybe he can do something. So verse 40, Peter put them all outside. He knelt down and he prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known through all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. So let's notice his actions when he arrived. First, he goes into the upper room where her body was, right? The room was full of widows. And widows in that culture were the poorest of the poor. They had nothing. They were mostly forgotten, overlooked, powerless people, people with no influence, no power, nothing. There's nothing they could do for you. And to be a widow, to be considered a widow in that time, was an awful condition. And so here, you know, we definitely live in a different culture now where, you know, women have equal rights, they can work, there's retirements, there's things like that, but unless that woman has a son that is able to take care of her, many times they die. They die of starvation. They die with nothing. Think about the least important person in the eyes of the world. Think about the least influential person in the eyes of the world. So Peter walks into a room full of these widows, and they're not just standing there. They're weeping, and they're showing Peter the garments that Dorcas made for them. They're showing these garments. They're not just opening, oh, this is some nice thing she made that I keep on a shelf somewhere. It's a decoration. It's like a nice quilt I keep on a wall. I mean, it's a very beautiful quilt. But they're showing him literally this clothes. Like, this is what she made me. This is what she fixed for me. If she didn't make this for me, I don't know how I would have any clothing. In a room that was full of women that had been ministered to in the most practical ways by Dorcas, it's just a very emotional, powerful scene. There was genuine mourning. There was grieving over a loss in the community. And so Peter puts everybody out. He gets on his knees. He began to talk to God about the situation. And having received heaven's instruction, he turns to the body and he speaks to her, says, "Tabitha, arise, get up. It's time to wake up." And with that word, she opens her eyes and she looked up. She saw Peter and she sits on the edge of the bed. And Peter, you just see this, the detail, the perfect gentleman. He offered her his hand. He helps her stand up. Once she's standing, he calls the crowd back in and that he had just put out of the room, and he presents, "See, she's fine. Everything's okay. Calm down. You don't need to cry." Like, you think about the picture. Sometimes we read the words on the page and we don't really kind of picture it. I'm a very visual person. And so I just picture this scene. You picture that sense of relief and joy. And just imagine the emotion in that moment. And she's just there. And of course, this news of a resurrection spreads throughout all of the city. And many people became Christians as a result of this. Now, we notice that she lived this life that impacted an entire city for the kingdom of God. She did what we should be dreaming of. Can you imagine having an impact on the whole city of Boulder for God? How did she do that? Are you ready for the answer? She did it with a needle. She did it by the power of a needle. And that's what I refer to this passage as, the power of the needle. And she impacted a city because she could sew. She didn't birth the Messiah. Mary already did that, right? But she could sew. She wasn't a prophetess like the daughters of Philip, but she could sew. There's no mention of her teaching the Bible at huge conferences or performing miracles, but she could sew. You notice that the Holy Spirit's description of her in verse 36 was that she was a woman full of good works and charitable deeds. That is how she impacted an entire city, by doing kind things to others. She helped the poor, people who could not help themselves, and she did it always. She helped people that could do nothing for her. And it was her lifestyle. And obviously, she wasn't doing this to earn God's favor, like, "I need to sow, I'm going to sow my way into heaven." No, this was a result of a living relationship with the God of the universe flowing out of her, and that was the way it came out. Was loving God's people in a practical way. And I believe it's interesting, you think about this book of Acts, I don't want to assume, but I'm going to guess that most of you read the book of Acts maybe more than once. And it's a book of all these crazy miracles, you know, Holy Spirit coming, thousands of people getting saved, people getting thrown in prison, angels releasing them, you know, there's all these crazy things happening, these huge stories, these big characters. And then right in the middle of this, right before we start, the next chapter in a few chapters from now, we go into the story of Paul, like, going out there, and we see the gospel going to Europe and all these things. And we have this story in the middle of it. Sometimes I'm like, why? Why is this story here? In the midst of all the other things that are happening, I think it's because God wants to slow us down and remind us of the power of simply doing good as God's people in a practical way to serve other people. So in Matthew 6, verse 1 through 4 says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by you, by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And notice Jesus says, when you do your charitable deeds, not if you do your charitable deed. This, God has called us as Christians to practically serve. It's not earning. It is a response to what he's done for you. We have a debt we never could have paid. He paid for us at the cross, right? And God wants to use us to preach the gospel, but God wants to use us to serve in practical ways. And so Ephesians 2:10 says this, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, which we should walk in him. This idea that God has already prepared it for us. And so all we need to do is walk in obedience. There's a part we play in responding to him. And we can look around the world and wonder, how can I affect change? How can I do anything to impact the world just living my quiet, plain life? We can think, I'm not important enough. If I was the president, or if I was, you know, a public figure, a celebrity, if I was an athlete, if I was on a world stage, maybe, but I can't do anything. Dorcas shows us that it is possible. Good works, serving, loving works are always going to have an influence. They're going to glorify our God in heaven, and people cannot ignore and forget something done for them with the love of Christ. They can reject a sermon. They may not be willing to give a second thought to anything we say to them, but they will not forgive when we serve them in a practical way. Think about your own life. Is there anything been done for you when you've been a place of weakness and vulnerability? I've had many situations. I will never forget the moment when me and my family, we left everything we had. I had spent years of my life building a house so that we can adopt children. We built a house, had to lock the door. Everything we had fit in our suitcases that we threw in our bags. And then we had to even leave some of that aside because we couldn't get it all on the plane when we flew out to the States. And we arrived in the States, so many people just served us, loved us in a practical way. And I said, that's the love of Jesus Christ. In our most vulnerable moments, there's nothing I could do to pay it back. God used many people. Guys, it's not even about money. There's people who have all the money in the world that, you know, you can be in a sick, you can be in a vulnerable moment. God wants to use us. So, like I said, don't underestimate what God wants to do through you as you serve people in practical ways and needed moments, because you don't know the story. You don't know what God's doing in their life. We can all notice a bad action. You know, like a stone thrown in a pond, we see the ripple effects of something negative and evil. But a good work served from being led by the Lord can have an even deeper impact. So you think about it. When Dorcas died, she probably had no idea the influence she had on her city. But if you removed her from the city at that point, it would have been a very different place. And the other thing that kind of bothers me is there's no record in the Bible of God raising preachers from the dead. I mean, they're kind of a dime a dozen. You've seen a bunch of us here, right? But somebody like that, those people are important. In my church, we had a guy, his name was Sasha Labada. He was a guy that literally, if you asked him to like prayer in front of people, he would shake. He did not like to talk, but he was always early. He was always the last to leave. If he would go on vacation for a week, everything would fall apart. Our live streams would fall apart. Our sound would fall apart. Like the floor would be met. Everything, like all these things. He had such a huge impact. And we always say like, Sasha can never die because we need him. And that is the thing, like let God use you in practical ways. And I don't know, I'm sure, think about it on her side. She's like in the presence of God and suddenly she's like sucked back there, right? I don't know how excited she probably was to be back, of course, because she was in heaven. But God said, you are too important right now. I need you there for the sake of the gospel. So I guess this is the last thing I just have to say is, I think it's a good time to examine myself. What am I spending my energy, my time on? And what is my metric for deciding whether something's worth doing or not? I would say everything. Just ask the Lord. Lord, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use my finances? How do you want to use my time, my effort, my resources? And ask the Lord to open your eyes to see, is there a practical, quiet way that I can serve people in a way that would draw attention to you and not to me? And when was the last time I noticed someone in a vulnerable, powerless position and met them in that place to help them in a practical way and pointed them to Jesus? And this is just a challenge, I think, today for us as we begin our day, our Friday, to open our eyes to see what is God doing around us? Sometimes it's just talking to them. Sometimes it's just listening, slowing down. Not to say, hey, how are you doing? Good, moving on. But say, like, stopping and asking what's going on in their life, listening, praying with them. Just being sensitive to leading the Lord. And just saying, Lord, what do you want me to do to help in this situation? So I think that's all I have to share with you today. I know it's a very simple message, but I think it's a profound thing. It's the thing I needed to be reminded of today. So let me just pray for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you love us. You died for us, Lord. Thank you that we couldn't earn your favor. And we thank you that we are your workmanship. You've created good works for us to walk in. So I just ask, Lord, for whatever works you have for us to do today as we respond to you, that you would open our eyes to see them, help us to be sensitive, and knowing full well that we may never see the result of what we do. We may never understand, but Lord, we know that you see the big picture, and you want to use us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us the privilege to serve us. Thanks for giving us resources or abilities to serve you. So Lord, just help us to be sensitive and realize that whatever we do for you is not in vain. Amen.
Hallelujah. Nate, there's likely going to be a few questions around your time in Ukraine, and especially interested to know how you feel about your return. Will it put you in harm's way, or tell us a little bit about your return to Ukraine?
Well, yeah, we're going back. We'll probably be in the country for a little less than 2 weeks this trip. Every time I plan a trip, I just pray and I just ask the Lord to lead me. I'm not really worried about. I mean, we're not going to the front lines, though with the random civilian attacks, it can happen anywhere. The cities, I'm a little bit more cautious on this trip than normal because I have my children and my wife with me. Like I said, I've been back in our original city once in Kharkiv because it's very far. Like, the city of Ukraine is the size of, I mean, the country of Ukraine is like the size of Texas. So I think it's like, almost 1,000 miles or something across from where I come in Poland. So it's very hard to get back easily and quickly to our city. So I'm not worried. I definitely keep my head on the swivel. I pay attention to things. I kind of watch things around me, listen to the air raids. I don't even if there's an air raid, I don't necessarily go underground unless I see what other people are doing. But we've prayed about it for a while, and I just believe God's called us.
Amen. And your primary goal with this trip is to visit folks.
Yeah. I mean, there's some specific things we're doing. The thing is, when I go into Ukraine, a lot of times I don't have a plan, and I end up being very busy. I'll probably be teaching a few times, different places. Most of the time we go, we're speaking at conferences where we get together pastors from all over. A major focus I have when I go is to be an encouragement, because especially in the last year, well, pretty much the whole time, but especially the last year, I'll have times where I'll be spending 6 to 10 hours in a car just to go have a 3-4 hour meeting with some people. Because for them, one of the biggest things I hear often is, thanks for not forgetting us. Especially in light of some of the political situations, people that used to support them and pray for them are now writing things to them saying, seems not very nice things. People forget that American politics is, the rest of the world doesn't care as much as they think. There's things that are important, but it doesn't consume them in the same way. It's a different thing. And sometimes they felt very forgotten or hurt by some American Christians. And so sometimes it's just praying with them and just letting them know they're not forgotten. In Hebrews it says, remember those in prison as if you're chained with them. And that is a verse that I think gets overlooked. It's a call to empathy. It's a call as Christians, we're called to, even though we can't always completely enter physically into the situation of someone in suffering, especially somebody suffering that's a Christian, but God's called us to seek to empathize. And I would say anybody who's a Christian, if you're interacting with somebody, a Ukrainian, no matter what your political difference is, we need to start with empathy.
So, yeah. Questions for Nate? Well, one last question I have is, obviously you mentioned politics with the change in U.S. administrations, there's a different perspective on Ukraine. Does the Zelensky administration, do they still have the, are the citizens still behind him and his?
Oh, absolutely. That's the one thing that's surprised me when I came to the States, is that there was a lot of word going around that he wasn't really supported. My family, we did not vote for him. My church, when he became elected, it was very hot in our church because it was very 50-50. Different people thought Poroshenko was the right guy there. And most of the people I know that absolutely did not support him being president is because they worried he was going to give us to Russia, honestly.
Interesting.
Most of those people support me. Even in light of some of the recent comments, his support has gone up. Now, Ukrainians definitely speak their mind, so you will definitely find criticisms, but in general, they consistently, I've heard they believe that he's the guy right now. And the only place I've ever heard talk about this, you know, we need an election right now, is only in America, because people are like, it makes no sense. There's no way we can do a good one.
Yeah.
Especially because Russia likes to use sham elections to put puppet regimes in for years, so they just don't find that to be helpful. In general, they support him. They don't support every single thing, but they support, I would say he was the most democratically elected president I've ever seen in Ukraine.
Well, praise God. Nate, thank you for spending your time with us this morning.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Let's give Nate another round of applause. Hallelujah.